In your Bibles, please, for our second reading, which would be the prophecy of Malachi. Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob. And I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of the wilderness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts. Unto you, O priests, that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons? Saith the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it. And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. So briefly, as an introduction to the book of Malachi, the author is the prophet Malachi. His name means my messenger. It's interesting because in chapter 3, verse 1, the Lord says, behold, I will send Malachi, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And so there is indeed, he is speaking of John the Baptist there. But notice that in this text, he is also named Malachi, because the name Malachi means my messenger. So Malachi then, this prophet, is the messenger of God. He has a Na'um, a burden for the people of God. It is something that he has been given by God to carry to the people of God. This is why it is sometimes called a Na'um, a burden. It's not a burden in that it is burdensome, but it is a burden in that he has been given it to carry to the people of God. The date of writing, the scriptures know nothing of Malachi with the exception of this book. So we have no genealogy for him. It's difficult to place him in that way. But the dating of this prophecy must be had then from internal concerns. And so we note these considerations, that the temple had been finished to the point that they were holding sacrifices in it. It had doors on it at that time. So it's more than just the foundation of the days of Zechariah, of Haggai, of Zerubbabel and Joshua. It is beyond those days. There were doors. There was fire that was being kindled there, and so on. There was an altar that was there. So it was built up. So it's later than the early days of the restoration. So we know that. There is a conviction of the sin of the priests and the people, and the Lord's warning against apostasy and sin. There's a promise of the Lord's favor in the days of Messiah, and then obedience is also stressed by the prophet as an indication of faithfulness, looking to the heart, and out of the good heart springs that kind of obedience. So we date the book at around 435 BC. Some have said as late as 425 or 430. That's, you know, very small potatoes in the midst of a century. So about 435, this is the last book of the Old Testament, not only the last in our English Bibles, but the last book written, the latest book written. I know that there are scholars that would actually move beyond that and say that much of the Bible was written in the Maccabean period, but the reasons that they put for that are unbelieving reasons. They don't believe in the supernatural prophetic writing of the scriptures, and so they would say, well, no, those prophecies that are called prophecies, they're not really prophecies at all. They're written after those things were done, as if they were yet future, and so really that's what we call pseudepigrapha. It's a lie. And that's their reasoning. They can't accept that God could or would actually tell of events that had not yet happened. And so they place them after the events in their own dating processes. They're unbelievers. This is truly the last book written in the Old Testament. And so when, as we read earlier today, when John Baptist rises up in Luke chapter 3, and God speaks once again through a prophet, that they had 400 and something years of prophetic silence. And that's why all of the people were in such expectation. All right, so then to the text itself of Malachi, verses 1 through 5 is the first section. Notice the declaration of the Lord, I have loved you. Did you hear that? I have loved you. Now, the people respond to that with an insolent question. How? Really? How have you loved us? Sometimes, if we might put it in more faithful terms, sometimes the love of God is a hard love, right? That's true, it is. Sometimes the love of God is a depriving love. Sometimes the love of God is an afflicting love. Sometimes the love of God is a chastising love. Sometimes the love of God doesn't feel like what we think love ought to be. But you know, God defines what love is. We don't. Our definitions of love are all over the map with no sure foundation. But God sends what He sends to us for our good. He protects us. He blesses us. He exposes us and afflicts us, all because He loves us. I have loved you, declares the Lord. What a great word. What a comforting word. All right, so then let's not be like these 5th century BC Israelites and say, oh yeah, how? Really? I'm looking, but I really just don't see it. And so the Lord goes on to talk about Jacob and Esau, and how the Lord loved Jacob and hated Esau and their descendants, such that He called the descendants of Jacob His own personal possession. And Esau, although Esau was the firstborn, He cast out Esau. And Esau says, I'm going to rise up again. And the Lord says, no, you're not. Because every time Esau rose up, what did he do? He oppressed his brother. He oppressed his brother Jacob. And so the Lord is saying, here's one way. If you're looking for an example, here's one example. What did I do to Esau, who sought to destroy you every time they could? What did I do to them? I scattered them. Although they lived in a high mountain bastion, right? Mount Seir. Although they thought nobody could come up here and touch us, what did I do? I scattered them. I destroyed them. And they said, I will rebuild. They were determined. And I said, what? No. No, you won't. And so, how does the Lord proclaim His love to us? One of the ways that the Lord proclaims His love is by the destruction of our enemies, right? That's the example that the Lord gives, by the destruction of our enemies. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. That's correct. Okay, so then material wealth then, material blessing, that's not a sure sign of God's love and care. The Lord loves as many as He rebukes and chastens. The Lord loves those for whom He sent His Son to die. The Lord loves us in the means of grace. The Lord loves us in the method of salvation. The Lord loves us in sending us His Word. The Lord loves us in giving us open ears to hear it. The Lord loves us in granting us good examples and friends and family to keep us and to encourage us and to strengthen us. The Lord loves us in the structures of authority that He has put over us in such a way that we might be rightly governed, rightly policed, in order that we're not left to our own counsels and thereby led astray. Oh, the Lord loves us in many ways, brothers and sisters. Let us not say, how have you loved us, when there are so many ways the Lord has set forth His love upon us. All right, so then in verses 6 through the end of the chapter, I just kind of packaged that all up together. We have the incongruity of calling upon the Lord as Father and yet not honoring Him. The incongruity of calling Him Father and not honoring Him. Jesus picks up on this same idea during the teaching of His Gospels. We will come across this a little bit later in the Gospel of Luke. Why do you call Me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? What does Lord mean? Well, Lord means you're the boss. And so if I'm the boss, why do you call Me the boss and then not do what I command? It's incongruous. The Lord says here, why do you call Me Father, but there's no honor? There's no honoring of Me. There's no receiving of My commands, my commands and counsels, My word and ways. You run from Me, not toward Me. There is no appreciation of Me, no honor in your hearts for Me, no thankfulness for My counsels and commands, no use of My word, no right use of my ordinances, My sacrifices, and so on. How can you call Me Father when you don't honor Me? And then, to make it even worse, if I'm a master, where is My fear? A son loves his father, and so perhaps there is a desire out of love to honor his father. But what about a master and a servant? What about a master and a slave? Is that not based on fear? Don't servants obey because they don't want to get the whip or some other kind of condign punishment? And yet, you don't even fear Me, the Lord says. Not only do you not honor Me as a father, you don't even fear Me as a master. This is a terrible, terrible indictment from the Lord upon His people. That not only do they not honor Him as a father, but they don't even revere Him, fear Him as a master. To serve the Lord as a father is our great privilege as the adopted sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. Even in the Old Testament, this was true. But many times in the Old Testament, the people of God threw off God as their father and sought another supply, sought another means or place of loyalty, sought another place to plant their flag. And so when this took place, they served God not in that capacity of father, but treated Him like the other false gods of the land, like masters, serving only for reward. And when the Lord directs this word at the priests, who ought to have known better, this becomes all the worse, doesn't it? Another question from the Lord. This word is for you priests who have despised My name. The question comes back to Him, how have we despised you? How have we despised you? And while this question can be asked in a way that is repentant and humble and seeking to rectify, I don't believe that's the kind of answer that we have here. I think what they're saying is, nuh-uh, we haven't despised you. And the Lord says, yes, you have. You've offered polluted bread on My altar. And then they answer with another question. How have we polluted thee? You see, over and again, I think what the Lord is revealing here is a very insolent people that don't care about his worship, that don't care to honor him. But wonder when it will be done with so they can get about their own things again. Like those men in the book of Amos that said, "When will the Sabbath be over that we can buy and sell?" And so this led to other corruptions as well. They said that the table of the Lord is contemptible. They had an attitude that despised the Lord's appointed worship. And so they offered the blind, they offered the lame, they offered the sick. They offered to the Lord things that they would not offer to an earthly and foreign governor. The word used here when the Lord says, "Offer it to thy governor," that is not a governor that is a fellow Israelite. That is a governor that was a Persian governor. It's a special word that Malachi uses there. You wouldn't even offer this to a foreign unbeliever, and yet you're throwing it in the face of God. That's the charge. However, even at this time and with this kind of guilt, note that the Lord proclaims that he is ready to forgive. Brothers and sisters, even with this kind of guilt, the Lord was ready to forgive. And so if you find in your own heart some of these same weaknesses that we've read about in Malachi here, the Lord is ready to forgive. Repent. Turn to him. Confess your sins. And what does the Lord say? That he's ready to forgive. All right, so then the next section continues the indictment from the Lord. Notice there's a cry to cease the polluted offerings. Literally, the passage reads, "Who among you would shut the doors and no longer light my altar carelessly?" No longer light up my altar carelessly. In other words, the Lord wants more than the lighting of the altar. He wants our hearts. He wants the care. He wants the concern. What the Lord commands us is not simply to come and to go through the motions of worship. The Lord wants the humility. The Lord commands that we appear before him with our hearts engaged in sincerity and truth, not simply doing the things that he commands, but doing them from the heart. And so the priests had not. And what did this lead to? It led to impatience. It led to what Malachi calls snuffing at it. Literally, the Hebrew word there means that when they went in to give their offering, here's what they did. It's an expression of contempt. It's an expression of disrespect. An expression of impatience. An expression of, you know, I've probably got better things to do. When there was no better thing upon the face of the earth than to honor God in his appointed worship. All right, so then verse 11 is yet another way to call his people to account by declaring to them the direction of the redemptive purposes of the Lord. And so Malachi prophesies of the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul uses this same strategy, doesn't he? In his talk on Jews and Gentiles in Romans 9, 10, and 11, here Malachi uses that same strategy, and he says, the Lord says, "My name's going to be great among the Gentiles. Will it be great among you?" That's the question. You to whom all of these things belong, will my name be great among you? Because I am a great king, and I will be adored. I will be honored. I will be honored by the Gentiles. So verses 12 and 13 continue the accusation where the Lord calls them to account because they have called the table of the Lord polluted, they have despised the offerings, they have called it a weariness, they have snuffed at it, and they have brought the torn and the lame and the sick for an offering. And the Lord once again speaks to them about the Gentiles in calling them to account. So then that would end the reading in Malachi chapter 1. So many very useful and convicting things that we ourselves may make use of. Let's stand and continue praising.